That we know very well, and it's the story of the Pool of Bethesda, when the Lord went there, and it's the healing of that man that was laying there for those many years. And he was there like everybody else, and he wanted to get into the pool of water because the angel would come down at various seasons, and the stirring of the water, and anybody that walked in first was to be healed. That was what they believed at that time. And Jesus comes along, and it says, when Jesus saw this man lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. We know that in the physical life, the inability and the powerlessness to walk is a sign of a severe lack of strength in the body. If somebody cannot walk, it's a sign there is something drastically wrong with the body. It's a symptom of something. There's an underlying reason why that person, whether it be a child, an adult or whatever, cannot walk. And when that happens, whether it's from birth or whether it's developed later on in life, there has to be a doctor's investigation and there has to be a diagnosis as to why that person cannot walk. And Jesus came to this man in this pool who was in that condition. He was in a bleak, despondent and hopeless physical and emotional and spiritual condition, because the man knew the condition he was in. He'd lived with it for a long time. He could do nothing about it, and no one else could do anything about it either. And this man lying at the side of this pool was in a state of disappointment and despair. So what had his life been like up to the point this condition had come upon him? We're not told. We only know that he'd been like it for a long time. Was he born like it? Had it come upon him in childhood or later on? Had he expected it to come? Was there a warning or a diagnosis of some kind? Was it a sudden coming upon him? Or was it almost, in a sense, an unrecognized progression? Or did it come slowly? And I'm not going to be talking about the physical aspect here so much in this story. But I have to ask the question for all of us, and it's something that we have to ask continually, actually. What is our spiritual condition at this moment in time? Is it the same as it was some weeks or months ago before the lockdown and everything else that's been happening with the pandemic started? But whatever it was, there's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth, and there's always room for maturity. And Jesus asked the question, do you want to be made well? And it's a strange question to ask a man who's lying there wanting to be healed and lying by the foot. Why would he be there if he didn't want to be healed? It was a strange question that Jesus asked him. And the reply comes back from the man, I have no one to help me while I am trying to get in. And you know, Jesus knew this. The man didn't have to tell him that, but Jesus knew it, but he wanted actually to hear the man say it. And you know, in the natural, if we were in that condition and Jesus asked the same question to us, of course the answer would be, yes, it's what I want more than anything else. I want to live the life I was born to live. I want to be like others. I want to live my full potential. That would be our reply in the natural, in the physical realm. But what is my answer? What is our answer in the spiritual realm? Do I want to be spiritually strong and healthy above anything else? This man wanted his healing above anything else. Do I want to live the spiritual Christian life I was born again to live? Do I want to live the joyful, victorious conquering, spirit-filled life that we read about that others have led and are living, and we want to live, and at times we feel that we are living? Do I want to live to my spiritual potential? That question comes up to every one of us on a daily basis, actually. So what did this man say, and what did Jesus say to this man? He said very simply, get up, rise, pick up your mat and walk. And he did exactly what Jesus said. He picked up his mat and he walked. And you get another story. That was that story in John's Gospel. But we get another illustration or an example of this in the Acts of the Apostles, when John and Peter go up to the gate and at the temple at the Gate Beautiful. And the man is laying there, and he's lame from birth, and he asks for alms, he asks for a gift of some sort to help him in his need. And that's when we hear Peter saying, silver and gold I do not have, but such I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible tells us he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately this man's feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And here it was a physical demonstration of his physical strength and his wellness. He was healed. He was better. He was strong now. But it wasn't his own strength, just like it wasn't in the pool of Bethesda. Not by his own strength, not by anybody else's help, not by anybody else's power. He was in the same bleak, despondent and hopeless condition with the same longings and desires at the man at the pool of Bethesda. But then Jesus, not in the flesh, but in his disciples and the power of the Holy Spirit, came. And Peter said, his name, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. It was the faith, it was the strength, it was the power of the Lord Jesus himself through the apostles' hands that made this man strong once again. And he was sound in the presence of them all. In the physical realm, as well as in the spiritual, but in the physical realm, there are many signs of health and well-being, and walking is one of them. Walking, perhaps, is probably one of the main ones. We know if somebody's healthy and well by the way they walk and how they hold themselves. And you know, if you're healthy, walking is a pleasure. Well, to most people it might be a pleasure. Some people don't like going for a long walk unless they've got a golf club in their hand or something else. But no names, no pack drills. But to the healthy, usually walking is a pleasure. But to the sick, it's a burden. And sometimes it's an impossibility. And this can be the same in the Christian life. Sometimes our Christian walk is a pleasure. But sometimes, because of situations and different things that happen to us, and even if physical health can affect us as well, but sometimes our spiritual walk and the battles we have to face can become a burden, and they become an effort. And some have probably found that in this lockdown and the pandemic in different ways. But you know, Jesus knows us, and he comes and tells us actually to get up, to rise up. And not only that, he actually gives us the power and the strength to do it and to walk. In that passage in Isaiah, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the word walk, we know, it just simply means to walk around. But it means more than that, actually, figuratively. When we talk about somebody's walk, we might not just be describing how he's walking, but it's also how a person, you know, in his deportment, but also it can mean his behaviour and the way that he walks. And not only that, walking is progress. It's constant. It's a step at a time. We keep on walking, and we keep on living. And we keep on walking spiritually, one moment at a time, one day at a time. But can we do it? Can we do it? And I just want to remind us this morning of some people who have done it in situations that maybe have been a lot worse than we have had to walk in our Christian experience, in our own nation. And I'm going back into the scriptures. There was a man that we know so well, and that was Enoch. And we're not told much about the state of the world at the time that Enoch lived. What we do know is that Cain had murdered Abel. Lamech had become the first bigamist, and there were probably many more by this time. And he'd also murdered a young man, so we can assume that there were other murders and things going on. And things grew progressively worse down through the years when Enoch was alive. But we have that lovely passage in the scripture, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And he was not, for good, for God took him. It couldn't have been easy for Enoch to walk with God in that state of the world at that time, getting worse and worse. But he did it, and he did it every day for 300 years by the grace of God. And then we come to Noah, and we know what the state of the world was by the time we come to Noah. Scripture says the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Much like it is in our nation and in the Western world, well, the whole of the world today. Nothing's changed, really. It's still the same. The earth was corrupt before God and filled with violence. It was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way, the scripture says, but Noah walked with God. And we know he continued to do that for that 120 years before God sent the flood. And then you come to Abraham. He lived in a progressive society by this time. Medicine, science, literature, all manner of different things. But the one thing that was also there was idolatry. And it spread throughout the world at that time. It was a godless condition in which he lived. And in Isaiah, the Lord says, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone. He was the only man at that particular time that God called alone, because he wanted to do something with him. And from that moment on, Abraham began to walk with God. But it's strange. You would think that the scripture would say that from that time when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, that God walked with him and he walked with God. We know he learned many lessons, but it's only until 25 years later, when he's 99 years of age, after the episode with Hagar and Ishmael, etc., the Lord appears to Abraham and he says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And then from that moment on, I believe Abraham walked in another relationship with the Lord, greater than the previous one. And it was 40 years later, wasn't just a flash in the pan, 40 years later when he sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac, who by that time was 40. When Abraham's servant talks to Laban, he says, Abraham sent me, and he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel before you and find a wife for my son. So Abraham's testimony then, 40 years later, I'm still walking before the Lord. And then later, in the life of Jacob, with all that he went through and the crafty man that he was, but he walked with God towards the end. And when he was blessing Joseph, he said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. And he says, God has kept me and walked with me all that time as well. So you see the patriarchs in their situation and circumstances, each one different, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they were all different. They walked with the Lord on a daily basis. And then we go further on a few hundred years into the future and we find Samuel. And at this time, the nation of Israel is there, supposed to be a godly people, but we know the story, how they didn't want God to reign over them. They wanted to be like all the other nations and have a king, and it grieved Samuel deeply. And the Lord said to him, they haven't rejected me, Samuel, that I should not, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, Samuel, that I should not reign over them. And when they found the king, when the king was there and Saul was about to be crowned, Samuel says this to them, now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. And I just want to challenge the youngsters, the children and the young people. You don't have to start walking with God. You don't have to start finding out more about the Lord Jesus and loving him and finding out what he wants you to do. You don't have to wait till you're in your 20s or 30s or 40s. Samuel walked with God from the time he was a young lad in the temple, in the tabernacle. And it's good to find and read some Christian biographies of good men and women who found the Lord Jesus as their saviour when they were children, and they dedicated their lives to him, and they walked with God, and God did some wonderful things in their lives. David was one like that. We know that he walked with God, and he says in the Psalms many times, I've walked in my integrity, I've walked with my principles, I've walked in my honesty, I've walked in your truth, Lord. And that's important, to walk in the truth of the Lord. And when Solomon built the temple, or at least the Lord asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant, my David, my father, because he walked before you in truth. And so Solomon, in different places as well, in Kings, it talks about the dedication of the temple. He says, my father David walked before you. It was a testimony of David. He failed at times, but he always came back and he repented. And God promised that because he walked with him, if his children followed in his footsteps, the Lord would walk with them. King Hezekiah, when Isaiah told him that he was going to die, obviously Hezekiah was extremely upset, and he turned his face to the wall and he began to cry. And he said, oh God, he said, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I've done what was good in your sight. And he's asking the Lord to heal him. He wasn't saying in one sense, because I've been good, you ought to heal me. But he had a hope within him that because he had walked before the Lord, that the Lord would actually be gracious to him. If he hadn't walked before the Lord, he couldn't say that to him. And we know that the Lord healed him and touched him. Jehoshaphat was another king. It says he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And the last king in the Old Testament I want to mention is Josiah. He had an ungodly father, a wicked father, and his father died, and at the age of 8 he became king. And then at the age of 16 he began to seek the Lord. He had a heart after God, but at the age of 16, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. It is a testimony of his older age. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We had a king many years ago in this country, we've all heard, you kids as well, of Henry VIII. And when he died, his young son, Edward, became king, and he was only about 8 or 9 years of age. But at that age, young King Edward had a heart after God, and he sought the scriptures. He learned Hebrew and Greek and Latin and French, and he was a clever boy, but he loved God. And he brought in rules and regulations and helped the Protestant church in our country to multiply and grow. But unfortunately, and we don't understand these things, he died at the age of 15. But he had brought in some things into our country that were a real blessing at that time, because at the age of 8, he began to walk with the Lord. Then we come to the New Testament, and it opens with an elderly couple called Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And you know, God the Creator, he doesn't faint and he doesn't get weary, and those who walk with him and wait with him will be strengthened and reinvigorated. And that's exactly what happened to Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John. So what am I saying this morning? What does the Lord say? What does the Bible teach us about walking before the Lord? I've got a lot of texts, but I'm not going to read them all out. But I'm just going to give a few. He says in Leviticus, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances, my rules, my regulations, and walk in them. And if you walk in my statutes and keep my commands and laws, I will walk among you and I will be your God." In Deuteronomy, he says, "Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And the psalmist responds to that, "I will walk in your truth, Lord." And the psalmist says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, the joyful call to worship. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." And there's one in the Psalms as well that always challenges me. He says, "I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me, Lord? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." You know, we can walk before one another with a seemingly perfect heart, but to do it in your own home, in your own family, with those that know you like you really are, that's not quite so easy. And that can be a little bit of a burden in one sense, and we need the Lord's help more than we realise. So a lot of verses can do to do with walking in the Lord and walking humbly, etc. And the scripture says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" So how does that apply to us today? We don't live in the Old Testament. We don't live in the New Testament times. We're living in our country at this time, in the spiritual condition of our country, which year by year by year is getting worse and worse and worse, the state of the world and the state of the church. But all I know is, brothers and sisters, our walk has got to be different. It is different and it has to be different. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." We are not to walk like those who do not claim to be Christians. "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." And it says we ought to walk as Jesus walked. How do we do it? We do it simply because we walk in the newness of life. We've been buried with Christ in his death, but we've been raised in his resurrection, and we have a new life. Telling the story about the goat, he tried desperately to be a lion without success. We can try desperately to be a Christian, but if we do not walk in the newness of our resurrection life, we'll fail miserably and we'll never be a success. We're told to walk worthy of the Lord. We're told to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We're told that we've been created for good works in Christ, that we would walk in them. We're told to walk properly. We're told to walk properly towards those who are outside of us. We're told to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. We're told to walk carefully, circumspectly, redeeming the time, understanding what the will of the Lord is. The list goes on and on. What are its characteristics? What are its ideals? What are the practices? In Ephesians, we're told to walk worthy of the calling in lowliness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. We're told to walk in love as Christ walked in love. We're told to walk in truth and know the scriptures. How do we do it? How are we able to do it? It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to walk as we should. You know the scriptures that we're the temples of the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to live in the Spirit. How do we do it? What does walking in the Spirit mean? What does living in the Spirit mean? Is it some sort of fantasy? Is it some sort of experience? Is it some sort of walking in the clouds experience? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I really believe, very, very simply, to walk in or by the Spirit is to walk in and by the Word of the Lord. To walk according to the Scriptures. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspired the Word. And to walk in the Spirit is to walk in the way the Scriptures say we should walk, to do what the Scriptures say we should do. I heard somebody say this. The reason there is very little interest in walking in the Spirit and holiness in today's Christian society is because there is very little interest in the Word. People don't want to hear the Word. They don't want to read the Word. They don't want to listen to the preaching so much. There's more interest in music, entertainment, and, quote, experience than there is in the Word. That's why Christians fall into sin, because they do not know what the Bible says and what it teaches. They do not know, and they need to know, to follow the mind and will of the Spirit. It says of many of the disciples, when Jesus was trying to explain things to them, they went back and they walked with him no more. We're told to walk in the Spirit. We're told to walk. And as we've received the Lord, we're told to walk with him. I want to read something in a minute, but these are not impossibilities. It's not unrealistic. The Word is true and God means what he says. And we want to walk as Jesus walked. And he's the great physician. He enabled that man in his physical state to walk. He can enable us in our spiritual state to walk. We live by faith in the Son of God. And we live the life that he has given to us. Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature, and the excellence of the power lives in us, we're told in Corinthians. We're told that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know all of these scriptures. But what I want to do, because obviously time is going, I want to read what one of my favourite readers, writers, I've got lots of them, but Tozer says this. If we are going to reproduce Christ on earth, and be Christ-like, and show forth Christ, what is our greatest need? We must have the Spirit of Christ. If we are going to be the children of God, we must have the Spirit of the Father to breathe in our hearts and breathe through us. That is why we must have the Spirit of God. That is why the church must have the Spirit of Christ. The Christian church is called to live above her own ability. She is called to live on a plane so high that no human being can live like that of his own ability and power. The humblest Christian is called to live a miracle, a life that is a moral and spiritual life with such intensity and such purity that no human being can do it. Only Jesus Christ can do it. He wants the Spirit of Christ to come to his people, an invasion from above, affecting us mentally, morally, and spiritually. The Holy Spirit brings the wonderful mystery that is God to us and presents him to the human spirit. The Spirit is our teacher, and if he does not teach us, we never can know. He is our illuminator, and if he does not turn on the light, we never can see. He is the healer of our deaf ears, and if he does not touch our ears, we never can hear. The Holy Spirit bestows upon us a beatitude beyond compare. He asks nothing except that we be willing to listen and willing to obey. So Jesus, I come back to that story that I started with at the very beginning, and I just say, is this what Jesus is saying to us? Do you want to be, do I want to be spiritually healthy and strong? And of course, the answer is yes. And then he says, do you want me to help you? Not in the way you think and how man ought to do it, but my way. And the answer coming from our hearts has got to be yes. And then he says to us, will you trust me and do as I say? And when Jesus spoke to the man had to do his part in it all. He had to have the faith to believe that what Jesus said was true, that he would help him. And we have to do the same, I know, in our own spiritual lives. In Philippians, it's a very simple little verse, but he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that includes our spiritual walk. We cannot do it without the help of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, when they learned to do this, it says through the Spirit, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They were multiplied in number, but they were also multiplied, I believe, in quality as well as quantity. And my heart's cry is this morning that I might hear what Jesus is saying to me when he says, get up and walk, and I will help you to do that. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you say to us. And I want to walk with you. I don't want to say the words. I want to do it. I don't want, Lord, to try in my own effort. I want to allow you to help me through your Spirit to live and walk the life that you have promised that I can walk. And I pray that for every one of us. And I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. And I just pray, Lord, that your blessing will rest upon us now and every brother and sister in the week that lies ahead, that we might be walk worthy of our calling, and we might walk worthy and properly and wisely before those that we want to represent you to. We ask you this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. To preach to a camera at the end of the aisle. There's a couple of us in here, but it's the second time I've had to do it, and it's not easy, but the Lord bless you all. Amen.
Amen. Well, hopefully you can hear me. There's no specific announcements that I know of. So Tuesday is prayer meeting. Thursday will be house groups. There's a women's meeting on Wednesday. Yeah, women's on Wednesday. And then back again next Sunday for the normal meeting. But I have got a little something for you just before you go. And Barry Aplin, I've got